Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3, and we'll continue our study through God's incredible word. I confess that this is one of my favorite chapters. Now, Jane and Natasha have the youth group called Charis, which is a Greek word. We get our word charity from the word Charis, also the word grace. And guess what the topic is today in chapter 3? The letter to the Galatians was from Paul. Galatia is not a city, it's a region. It's in northern Turkey. He's writing to all the churches in the region because there was a problem going on. The reason was the Judaizers. Paul and Barnabas had gone through the region and planted churches, led people to the Lord. It was going great. And then following them, some guys with Jewish backgrounds that believed in Christ said, well, you know, Paul didn't give you the whole story. Jesus, yeah. You got to believe in Jesus and that's where they got into trouble. How do you get saved? Jesus crucified. All right. Jesus crucified and, stop. That's the problem we have going on in Galatians chapter 3. It's going to be directly applicable to every one of you that believe in Jesus Christ. Outline of the book, we saw last time the introduction, and Paul started off by defending who he was. He was called by Jesus. The Judaizers were saying, no, he wasn't. And he very convincingly made an argument that, no, Jesus gave me the story to tell you guys directly. Came directly from him, and I passed it on exactly as I heard it, directly from Jesus. So you got the real thing. Now, some key points in our context from last week is he mentions in verse 6 of chapter 1, I marveled that you're turning away. You receive Christ, you're turning away, and they're turning away from God who called them in the grace of Christ. He also marveled that they're turning away so quickly. You heard it right away. You're going after someone else. And the last thing is what they were turning away to, which was a different gospel from the one I taught you. And he says, it's not an alternative. It's not like you can choose that one if you want. Here's the gospel, which means good news. Here's the good news, and that's the truth. And they were turning away from that good news, thinking, we have to add to it. It's Jesus and the Judaizers were saying, you can be saved if you believe in Jesus Christ, but you got to get circumcised too. You have to follow the law that Moses received for the Jewish people. In Galatians 1, verse 11, Paul writes, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel, meaning good news, which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't make it up. For I neither received it from man, someone didn't tell me about it, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He got it firsthand. So the Christians in Galatia had begun to follow Christ, but they were faced with a basic question that we're still faced with today. And that question is, how are we made right with God? Is it by doing good works, or is it simply because of the good work that Jesus did? The question is still going on today, in churches today. The Galatians began to listen to the Judaizers, and were going sideways. And so this letter is to correct them. And so now in chapter 3, we're kind of at the heart of the correction. Okay, I've laid it out. I've defended myself as an apostle. I've laid out the problem. All right, let's get to the prescription. And he's such a gentle, kind, soft-spoken man. As we start off in verse 1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. That's the first thing we learn when we go to college to learn church building. Call your congregation fools. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. The word for foolish, he could have used the word moron. He didn't. Jesus did use the word moron in some of his parables. But he used a different word, which is anoetoi. Who cares if I pronounce it right? It's Greek. You don't know if I pronounce it right or not. But it means lacking comprehension, lacking understanding, or the ultimate seat of error in thinking. In other words, you've got a brain, but it's just missing a gear. It's not working right. Who? Oh, foolish. Oh, missing gear in your brain, Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Now, this is another interesting word. I can say this one better. It's baskeno, and it means one who destroys you by casting an evil eye. So the Judaizers were coming, and, oh, you heard about Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you, that's not enough. And they told them they had to be circumcised and follow the law. So they cast that evil eye that kills. So, hey, you with the missing brain, who came and tricked you and looked at you and got your attention and led you astray? Continuing, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Okay, here's a claim. I made Jesus Christ known to you. I explained it. Not only did I explain it, it was clear. It was portrayed. You saw. You understood. There's no question. You heard the good news. It was thorough. You got the whole story. But somehow you lost your confidence. Now, in the story, the truth that he said that Jesus was crucified even though he had no sin. That's part of the story that he told. I don't like to use the word story because it's not like it's fiction. He's telling the truth of exactly what happened. He was crucified. He was killed. Even though he had no sin, there was no reason to kill him. He was crucified in order to pay completely for our sin. That's the reason. So we have that he was crucified, we have the why he was crucified, and then there's another point that was gotten across, and that there was no other way for us to be reconciled with God. Well, how do you know that, Roger? Well, let me read you a verse. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, they're praying. The other guys fell asleep. Jesus knows they're coming for him. And he's praying, and he goes a little farther out to pray. And he fell on his face. I'm in Matthew 26, verse 39. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible," in other words, if there's any other way, "let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Oh, Father, that cross doesn't look like a lot of fun. If there's any other way for man to be saved, let's do it. But not my will, your will. So, congregation, what are other possible ways? Think about it for a minute. I've got some suggestions. I've got a list here. It's actually like a couple pages. First one, well, let's just reduce the standard. What's the standard for man to be with God? You have to be righteous. You have to be without sin. So I've got the Ten Commandments here. And a suggestion could be, thou shalt have no more than three gods before me. Or if you make a carved image, it's got to be really cool. You can take my name in vain, but only when you're working on the construction crew. Aren't these ridiculous? Sabbath, keep the Sabbath holy. You know what? Never mind. Go snow machine and it's cool. You can have fun. Go play. Or we're going to keep the don't kill, but it's okay if you just assassinate a man's character or wound them physically. Or how about adultery? Well, keep it to a minimum. I mean, how silly would all of that be? It's ridiculous. The measure for holiness, righteousness, is perfection. Your whole life. It's not even, I was doing bad and then I kind of got it together and now I'm good. No. You do bad one time, you don't get to be with God. So that doesn't work. Or another option, how about if you're just basically good? You know, I'll just hope I'm good enough. God, what if they're just basically good? Then I don't have to go to the cross. Doesn't work. Didn't work. There's no other way, absolutely no other way, for unrighteous man to be accepted by God other than for Jesus to die for us painfully. It was a terrible death. And when he died, he paid for our sins, but he also paid for our sin nature. So right now, as we live with a sin nature, and we feel guilty because our sin nature caused us to blow it, realize that that sin nature has been judged, killed, and buried. So as you feel guilty because of that sin nature, it's already been judged. That guilt that you feel has already been judged and buried. From God's point of view. And he gave us his own righteousness so that when we stand before God, he sees us as being righteous. It's just so incredible. How could that possibly be? Because he's God. So, he said, if it's possible, if there's any other way, if they can just basically be good and get into heaven, then let's skip the cross. No, he went to the cross. Now, understand, when he went to the cross, Jesus did not get captured and involuntarily drugged to the cross and nailed to it. The Bible says he laid his life down. He walked up and went, here. He knew they're coming. He's waiting for them. In fact, remember, Peter got out the sword and cut the guy's ear off. And Jesus said, hold it. I could have called an angel. Wipe these guys out. I'm doing God's will. He laid his life down willingly. Why? Why would he do such a thing? Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne. What sort of joy was before him as you're walking towards that cross? What joy could there have possibly been? Thinking of you being reconciled to God. Yeah, that was the joy. That's why he did it. Pretty cool. So, this is the truth that was clearly portrayed. Church is planted. Do well, you guys. Now, when the Judaizers came in, they started trying to add to Jesus' sacrifice by doing works. What's the big deal about doing good works? Why is that so terrible? Jesus died for me, my sins are forgiven, and I need to do good works. Why is that so horrible? It's a fair question, isn't it? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're supposed to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what's the big deal? This is the big deal. If we have grace plus good works equal acceptance by God, look back at Galatians chapter 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, in other words, good works, then Christ died in vain. Whenever we take our good works and make them a part of the reason that we're saved and are okay before God, what we're doing is lowering what Jesus' death accomplished. We're saying, his death got me most of the way there, and then my good works help me do the rest. We're lowering Jesus. We can't do that. It's not an option. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. No man has reason to boast. It's all because of Jesus Christ. So the doctrine of salvation by Jesus and works foolishly denies the necessity for Jesus to go to the cross. And as we saw, Jesus said, if there be any other way, man, he was ready. If there's any other way, there was no other way. The only way we can be saved and be right before God is by the work that Jesus did. Not by our works, by the work that Jesus did. Now, Paul has to substantiate this claim with these guys. So that's what he begins to do in verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? First thing this tells me is that they had received the Spirit, or he can't ask the question. Obviously, they had received the Spirit. There had to be manifestations of the Spirit going on around them. We know there were. First, when Paul went there, if you're looking at, you guys can read Acts chapter 14 on your own, it says that they bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In Lystra, they healed a guy? No, it was Derbe. In Derbe, Paul looks at a guy in the middle of the, right now he's looking, he's talking like you guys. And he sees the crippled guy over there. And he says, stand up and walk. And the cripple stands up and walk. And the crowd went nuts. They said, oh, he's Zeus and he's Hermes. They totally misread it. But all these miracles were going on before them. Then in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, or against such there is no good works. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Apparently, some of the people had experienced this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Note, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy of spirit, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues. I wish I had the gift of tongues to speak Russia, all those trips that I never could. Interpretation of tongues, that one would work too. So this stuff was going on in Galatia. And Paul's saying, how'd you get that? Did you decide to go to the Judaizer at 32 years old and you got circumcised and as soon as he's done, boom, here's the Spirit on you? No. They believed. They believed and they got the Spirit. This question is important because receiving the Spirit is it's a guarantee. It's a deposit that we belong to God. You guys, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, have the Holy Spirit. I know many of you have experienced the manifestation in some way of the Holy Spirit. I have. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Same word. You're missing a gear in your brain. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? This is a wonderful question. And you could restate the question like this. Being fully accepted by God because of the work of Jesus, are you now improving your state of salvation through your wonderful good works? Can you improve your state of salvation? You're either saved or you're not. Isaiah 64, verse 6 reads like this. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. This is how I interpret this. I'm doing this good work. It's pretty cool. Look at me. See how clean and nice this is? And then God's looking and he says, well, to me, you look like that shop towel that you just cleaned up the car oil change with. And it's just dripping, black, ugly, ick. That's how good your best works are when it's compared to God's holiness and righteousness. We're not clean, so we're not even able to do clean things. Job, chapter 14. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here's some good works that are going on, but who's doing it? Jesus Christ is doing it. We're responding to him. Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And let me ask you guys, you believers, how did you come to the Lord? Did you do good works and then he said, all right, that's good enough, now I'll accept you? Or did you finally realize that you needed Jesus and received his gift of salvation? It's really kind of a simple question, isn't it? Now, we've got this Jewish professor, doctorate, probably beyond doctorate degree, in Jewish studies and understanding the law. Paul went to the school of Gamaliel. When he was going to persecute the churches, he got letters from the high priest. So that would be like, there's no one higher in Judaism than the high priest. He went to him, hey man, hey Fred, I want a letter. All right, here you go. Go get him. He was that high up as understanding the law. Can you imagine how Paul must have felt when the Judaizers come into Galatia, like they really know what they're talking about, and they're going to instruct these people that were following Paul's teaching? And Paul's like, you know, he could be their professor's professor. So he's going to talk to those guys a little bit here now. And he's going to talk about Abraham, the father of all the Jews. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So he's referring to Genesis chapter 15 that all these Jews would know about. And the short story is, God comes to Abraham and says, hey, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. And Abraham replies, yeah, but you said I'd have a family. And Sarah and I are getting to be almost 100 years old. And all I have is this guy that's not even related to me is going to inherit my everything. What's going on, Lord? And God replies, he brings him outside. Look now toward heaven and count those stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now you're 100 years old and your wife is a couple years younger than you. What's your response when you hear that? Yeah, right. So the next verse in Genesis chapter 15, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's the point. Your kids are going to be like the stars. You're 100 years old, and your kids are going to be like the stars. And Abraham believed him. And God said, you believe me? Here's righteousness. I'm putting it into your account that you're righteous now because you believe me. Well, think about that. Transfer that to, I just met you. You know nothing about religion. Hey, God came to earth, put on flesh. His name was Jesus. He had no sin, and he died for our sins. And they buried him. And he laid in the grave for 3 days. And then he was resurrected and appeared before people. They saw him. And then they saw him ascend into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God. Incredible story. When we believe that God did what he said he did, what do we get from Jesus' death for us? His righteousness, exactly like Abraham got for believing God. Abraham had faith in God, and he received righteousness. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are having faith in God, and you receive righteousness. And that's what Paul is saying to the Judaizers. That very same principle. Look how old this principle is. It's from the foundation of your religion, Jews. And it's the foundation of our religion. It's the foundation of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are saved by believing God that he did what he said he did. And he gave us what he said he gave us. We're saved. If you're sitting here this morning feeling disqualified because you got in a fight with your spouse this morning, or you were grumpy, or you ran over the cat in the driveway and didn't care, whatever it is, whatever possible thing that is that makes you feel disqualified before God. Have you ever felt that way in church? I confess I have. You're sitting in church and, you know, look at how those guys, they love the Lord. Look at how holy they are. And I'm such a creep. Am I really saved? Sometimes we question ourselves. If you've ever been there, that's what this is addressing. You are saved because of what Jesus did, if you just believe God. So he refutes the Judaizers here. Beginning in verse 10, he's going to really start digging into the law a little more, addressing the Judaizers. You know, they've got that culture. They understand the law. And he's getting into he's dissecting it and making the argument with them. We're not from that culture. It's a little more difficult for us to get that. But for today, we're going to stop here, and we're going to pick up right here in verse 10 next week. But back to that central question. How are we made right with God? What is our standing before God as you're sitting here this morning? Are we made right with God by doing good works or earning our way into heaven, getting into heaven because we've been good? And if you think about that, what you're trying to do is obligate him. I did good work, so you got to let me in. Look how good I was. The standard is sinlessness. How can something clean come out of something that's unclean? It can't. That's door number one. Door number two, are we made right by believing God, period? Believe God when he says Jesus was crucified for us. Believe God that the act of being crucified paid for our sins and made us right before God. Believe God that when we receive his gift of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, God adopts us as his sons. Or daughters. We belong to him. And all of this is his doing, not our doing. Now, implications. Everybody in here is nodding with me. Yeah, it's grace. It's all because of what God did. Okay, so how's this going to apply to you as you walk out the door today? Next time you do good works, I mean, should we want to do good works? You want to go outside and be a grump? Or do you want to try to be obedient to the Lord and do something good? When you do the good works, what does it get you? You believe in God. You believe in his grace. You're saved by grace. And you go ahead and do good works. Well, remember I read Ephesians 2. We're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation because we are now in Jesus Christ. His workmanship. Remember, he's going to finish that work that he began in us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're supposed to do that. That's good. But it doesn't improve our spiritual standing with God. Because God is changing us and making us do those good works. Enabling us to do those good works is be a better phrase. So who should get the glory for those good works? It's a good thing to do good works, but God gets the glory. What about when you blow it? You're saved. You receive Jesus Christ, and you really blew it. I mean, we're talking train wreck with twisted metal, and you can hear the metal tearing and ripping and on fire. What do you do? What does that get you? What does that do to your standing with God as far as your salvation? Are you now disqualified spiritually? You may talk to him and not feel like you hear him. John, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, which you could also interpret as If we agree with God that that is sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, you got a spot on you, and you agree with me that that's a spot. Let me wipe it off. Oh, it's gone. You're clean again. That's how wonderful our God is. Very same thing happens when we first believe. Did you feel clean and happy? And have you ever met a brand new Christian and they just got to run around and tell everybody and they're so excited and they feel clean? Their sins were washed away. And then we blow it again and we're downcast. Well, He's all about reconciliation. We just went through Hosea. Remember, go marry the harlot. And then go, when she's cheating on you and left you, go to the slave market and buy her back. Because what you're doing is you're showing what God the Father does with His people. They're adulterous, yet He comes and reconciles, brings us back into relationship. That's the God that loves us. So, last point. Today, as you ponder this, and what I've spoken is truth, it's pretty bizarre that God can actually save us. Pretty remarkable. When you ponder it, because of Jesus' crucifixion, you're completely accepted by God and are able to stand before Him feeling clean, even though you keep blowing it. How does that truth make you want to respond? What does that make you want to do? God, You made me clean. I blew it again. I'm sorry. Oh, You cleaned me up again. I'm clean. How does that affect your spiritual walk? You know what I want to do? I want to get it right. I want Him to look at me and be joyful. Look at Roger. He's so silly. But he's trying so hard. I keep cleaning him up and he keeps trying. You know, I want him to have joy when he looks at me. So I'm doing the good works not because they save me. Not because I have to. He's already saved me. I'm doing the good works because I want to. And He's changing me and enabling me to do those good works. And the more He enables me, I'm like, yeah, cool. I just learned how to do a powder turn, Lord. Cool. Now I can do a whole set of them. Next, we're going to do eights with my buddy. You know, He enables us. He teaches us. He gives us the ability.